So we've been doing a series that's beginning to feel like, you know, the continuing adventures of Paul the Apostle. It's like a comic book series, right? And if you're reading comic books, right, it's always kind of fun, right? You pick up an issue, and it's really exciting, and then you can't wait for the next issue. And you look at sort of the run we've been on, you know, two issues ago, right, we get Paul in Athens, and that was a great issue, right? And then last week we get Paul in Corinth, and that's a great issue. And so you're on this high now, right? You've got these exciting passage, and we're just telling this story. And today we get to our next installment of the adventures of Paul. Acts chapter 18. So you pick this up and start reading. Acts chapter 18. Next page. Verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he'd taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it's God's will." So he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, let's be honest, you yawned in the middle of that passage, right? This is like the dead issue, right? I mean, you pick up this installment of Paul the Apostle, and you think, there we are, 30 minutes on this. I mean, really, what happened here? Paul got a haircut. I mean, that's pretty exciting, right? I mean, I'm really glad he got a haircut. Oh, and then some people said, "Hey, will you stay and talk to us?" And he said, "Nah, I'll see you later." And he left. There isn't even a conversation recorded. And here we have this new installment. We're like, what in the world? It's almost like Luke has forgotten, hey, this was supposed to be an exciting series. You're supposed to have exciting things happening. You're supposed to have stuff here that's worth telling. And you look at this passage, and then you begin to realize Luke is an extraordinarily clever writer. But to see how clever Luke is, we have to remember something else about this passage. You know, we have these nice little two paragraphs here, and you look at these two paragraphs and you say, not much here, but let's pretend for a second that these two paragraphs are part of a longer story. You know, it's a long story. The book of Acts is 25 pages long, so we often forget, you know, there's a complete story there. But imagine we drop this back into the 25-page story. What's happening here? So in order to see what's going on in this brief little weird passage, we need to sort of step back and think sort of what's been going on. And what's been going on? We think about these previous two episodes, right? Paul goes to Athens, and what happens in Athens? He shows up at the Areopagus, right? And he gives this magnificent talk that demonstrates beautifully and clearly that Christ transcends Judaism. Christ is the God of the Greeks too, and all of Greek philosophy was leading right to Christ, and this is this amazing moment when we realize that this message that Paul's been preaching is not just for Jews, it's also for Gentiles. And then he goes to Corinth. And the episode in Corinth is amazing. Chris Rager talked about it last week. And what do you have, like 10 or 17 or something? Like different messages we can get about evangelism in it. But right in the middle of that sail in Corinth, right? He's there, right? And back in chapter 18, verse 6. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So we have this moment in Athens when he preaches this magnificent sermon to the Gentiles. Then he goes to Corinth, and the Jews are just opposing him. He says, "You know what? I'm done with you guys. I have no more responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And then he gets to Ephesus, and he's talking to some Jews, and they say, "Will you stay and talk to us?" And he says, "Nope, I'm on my way out of town." And he leaves town. He promises to come back and chat with them later on. And then he keeps traveling on his way. And then we get this really interesting thing in verse 23, right? Well, in 22, right? He gets to Antioch, and then 23, after spending some time in Antioch, he leaves there, and he's just sort of traveling around. Now, this is where, if Mark was doing this, right, he'd have these great maps. And what happened right there was the end of Paul's second missionary journey and the beginning of his third, right? There's no fanfare here. You need the maps to sort of see, hey, look, one ended, and another one started. It's a different color line or something. And so we have this sort of movement of Paul, and he's going around. He then goes back to Ephesus, right? After he gets back to Antioch and he starts traveling around, he gets back to Ephesus. And what happens when he gets to Ephesus? He starts talking with the people again, right? Just like before, right? He starts talking to them. The Jews start opposing him. and he says, you know what? I'm done with you guys. And then he goes out and starts talking to Gentiles again. And then he starts traveling around, and in the rest of the book, he just keeps going from place to place to place, talking to Gentiles, talking to Gentiles, talking to Gentiles. He eventually gets back to Jerusalem. When he gets back to Jerusalem, a riot starts because the Jews are so angry with Paul. And why are they so angry with Paul? Well, you can see it in chapter 21. All right, chapter 21, verse 27. When 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed Paul had brought him into the temple area. Suddenly, we get these just conflict between Paul and the Jews. Everywhere he goes, the Jews are furious with Paul. They're rioting. After this episode, he gets hauled in and he spends the rest of the book of Acts going from trial to trial to trial before he finally ends up in Rome. And what just happened in this little passage we saw, when the Ephesian Jews are saying, "Hey, we want to talk to you." And Paul says, "You know what? I'll talk to you later," right? It's sort of a sign of everything that's going to come. What we have just seen happen in the adventures of Paul the Apostle is he starts in Jerusalem, and he starts this ministry to all the Jews, and he's traveling around, and he meets opposition, and over time, he gradually moves from being talking to the Jews to talking to Gentiles. We start in Jerusalem, but we end the book in Rome. And why Rome? Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. You want the most Gentile place on earth, it would be Rome. And this whole narrative is Paul leaving the sort of Jews, moving to the Gentiles, and this magnificent missionary message. And if we looked at this passage, we could easily read it this way, that all the book of Acts is saying is, look, the Jews had their Old Testament, then the New Testament comes along, we're done with all that, it's time to move on to the Gentiles, and it's no longer that, and it's just all about the Gentiles now. And it would be a piece of cake to read this story that way, but Luke doesn't want us to read that story that way. Because Luke also, in that same little bit when he's sort of leaving Ephesus, slides in the weird little thing about the haircut to fulfill a vow. And this little bit is just weird. Let's be honest, right? If you're just taking it, and you suddenly get this haircut to fulfill a vow, and if you go look at commentaries, and, you know, as you probably can tell, I don't spend a lot of time looking at commentaries, but the commentaries on this are sort of fascinating, because you look at them, and everybody just starts hyper-obsessing, like, well, what is the vow? Is it the Nazarite vow? If it's the Nazarite vow, he didn't do it quite right. And so if he didn't do it quite right, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. So what could it have been? I mean, did he make the vow? And it turns out, it says, he had his hair cut. Is that really Paul, or is it Aquila, right? Maybe it was not really Paul after all. And so there's a big debate about who actually got their hair cut and so on. And you could spend the rest of your life staring at that sentence, and you know what? You'll never be able to make sense of this haircut from that. But Luke is a clever writer. This isn't the only time we get a haircut story. Paul gets to Jerusalem in chapter 21. When Paul got to Jerusalem, right before the riot, he rolled into town. And he goes and he meets James. Now, James is the head of the church in Jerusalem. And when Paul rolls in to meet James, you can imagine Paul's been out on this missionary journey for a long time. It's been a long time since he's been in Jerusalem. He rolls in to talk to James. And James looks at Paul and says, you know, Paul, we got a problem here. In fact, we got a big problem here, Paul. You've been doing great work everywhere. But I got to tell you something. Everyone in this town hates you. They hate you with a deep passion. They hate you because all they've heard is you're running around talking to all these Gentiles and you're trashing the Jews, and it's just like you're completely dissing us all the time. And we're really, 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 there's just a lot of people here that are furious with you, Paul. So what are we going to do about this? I know, you know, you're a great guy, Paul, but everyone in this town doesn't know you're a great guy. We got to do something about this. And so we see this in chapter 21. So Paul comes in, verse 17. When they arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and all the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. They said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs." He has been telling them that. "What shall we do?" they will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses, so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we've written to them about our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went up to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each one of them. Paul rolls into town. All the Jews are furious with him. And so what does James say? He says, look, go with these guys, get your head shaved with them. Now, this strikes us. I mean, you read this story, and again, if you just read this story, this is a supremely cynical-looking move, right? We've got Paul traveling around telling everybody, you know what, you don't have to be bound by the law of Moses. Comes back to Jerusalem, everybody's like, huh, guys, I'm following the law of Moses. And James comes up with this really clever plan. Look, why don't you just go through the motions here? Why don't you go with these guys that are they're doing this whole whatever this ritual is, and they're going to get their head shaved, and you pay for them, you get your head shaved too, and then everyone will see that, look, you are just like the rest of us. You're a devout Jew. And we could read this passage and think, how supremely cynical, how just odd that Paul would go off and pretend that he's doing all this stuff. Except, remember back in Ephesus? Paul got his head shaved to fulfill a vow. This isn't cynical at all, Luke is telling us. We're going to have this episode later. You might read it as a cynical move, but we've already been prepped to understand Paul, while roaming around among the Gentiles, felt perfectly free, in fact, felt obligated to fulfill a vow and get his head shaved. And when he rolls into Jerusalem and James suggests this course of action to show how devout he is, Paul can readily do it in good conscience because this is exactly what Paul has been doing. And suddenly we realize in this bizarre little passage in Acts chapter 18, Luke has been setting up an interesting narrative for us. On the one hand, we have Paul roaming out to all the Gentiles and talking to all of them and spreading the gospel. On the other hand, he's telling us Paul has not left his Jewish roots at all. He is still an extremely devout Jew and an extremely devout Christian. And if you put these together, you begin to realize, wait a minute, what is Luke saying here? Being a devout Jew and being a devout Christian are not in opposition. The problem here is not Paul having left Judaism to go join this new Gentile religion. The problem is here, Paul, being a Jew, sees Christianity as just a seamless web straight through. And so he can go ahead and fulfill his vows and have his head shaved, and he can go to the Gentiles and tell them, you don't have to do this stuff. And it's all one seamless thing for Paul. And all this opposition we're seeing then, well, why is there opposition? And the opposition, Luke is framing it as, the problem here is not Paul having left Judaism. The problem is there's a whole bunch of Jews out there that haven't seen that Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. That Paul in himself has embodied this transformation, this fulfillment of Judaism, and he can still obey the law when necessary. He can still obey the law to fulfill a vow, but he can also go out and preach this gospel to Jews and to the Gentiles. And Paul, having preached to Jews and Jews and Jews and Jews and Jews through the entire first part of the book, gets to the point where the opposition gets too much, and he says, I'm done. I'm off talking to the Gentiles now. And at this moment, we have a marvelous story in the adventures of Paul the Apostle, of the sort of fulfillment of this religion that sort of gets fulfilled, Paul embodies it, and starts spreading it outwards. But you know what? It sure looks like Paul has just moved on here. That's sort of, you know, he's done talking to the Jews. We're just done with all of that. This is now becoming the religion that gets centered in Rome, and it becomes the religion going out to the Gentiles. And you start reading it like that, and you start thinking, is God just done with Jerusalem? I mean, has he just sort of said, you know, it was great. We had a nice long run in the Old Testament through Jerusalem. Paul's come along, and we've now moved from Jerusalem to Rome. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Meanwhile, Meanwhile is a great word in comic books, right? You see this all the time in comics. We have our main story here, the story of Paul the Apostle, right? And you're watching Paul the Apostle do all these exciting things, and then you get the panel and it says, meanwhile, and then you get another little side story over here. And the side story sort of blends in with the main story somehow. What's happening in the midst of this whole story of Paul? Meanwhile, verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Paul, done with the Jews. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. He shakes his clothes off and he's done. And meanwhile, Apollos rolls into town. And who is Apollos? Apollos is a learned Jew who's been studying the scriptures, and he can roll into town just from studying the scriptures, and he starts teaching accurately about Jesus Christ. And he shows up, oddly, in Ephesus. And he shows up in Ephesus, and he's teaching everybody, saying, look, I've been studying the scriptures here, I've been reading this Old Testament, you know, the scriptures, and it's all about this guy Jesus. And then Priscilla and Aquila here, and they say, hey, you know, this is pretty amazing. Do you know the full story? And he says, oh, no, this is all that I figured out. They explain the rest of it to him. And then what does he do? He goes to Achaia. Achaia is where Corinth is. He goes to Corinth, where Paul had said, I'm done with you. I'm going to the Gentiles. He goes to Corinth. And who does he talk to? The Jews in Corinth. And he debates with them publicly, proving to them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And again, the contrast is stunning. Paul going to the people in Athens, proving to them from Greek philosophy that Jesus is Christ, right? They're sort of doing that. And he goes into Corinth, and the Jews are just done with Paul, and he's just sort of, I'm done, and he goes out and he's done. And then suddenly here rolls Apollos into town, and he picks up the scriptures, and from them he debates publicly this learned man. No, look, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. It's this marvelous story when you think about what just happened. Paul walking out of Corinth saying, I'm done with the Jews. Apollos, meanwhile, walks into town to talk to that very audience about the scriptures. This passage here in Acts is a really beautiful example of how we live our lives, right? We live our lives, and we're sort of bound in time and place, and we sort of go through our lives, and in some ways, we're like somebody playing in an orchestra or a band. And if you've ever heard somebody who plays in an orchestra or a band, right? If you had kids that practiced, or if you ever practiced, right? And you're playing your part is awful, right? There is nothing worse than listening to your kids practice for their band concerts, right? You just hear this random set of weird notes that have no melody, no harmony, no anything. It's just awful to listen to, right? But there's something beautiful when it all comes together. Not in fourth grade band, it's not. But pretend, right? Pretend it's like an orchestra, right? And there's something beautiful when it all comes together. And all these different parts combine to make a beautiful whole. That's what's going on here. Paul, yeah, he's done talking to the Jews. He's going to have this marvelous ministry out there. He's going to end up in Rome. But at the same time, Apollos rolls into town, and he's going to be talking to the Jews. It's like God is sitting out there saying, you know what? I've got Paul here, and he's got this great comic book series, and it's leading this way. But meanwhile, we're going to introduce this new comic book series, The Adventures of Apollos the Apostle, right? And Apollos will roll into town, and he'll have the ministry to all the Jews, and he'll do all these amazing things. It almost reads like Paul and Apollos had gotten together as some sort of a tag team, right? Paul is saying, you know what? I'm done here, but Apollos, you come in. Except there's no evidence they coordinated this whatsoever. Paul just roams off and does what Paul does. Apollos rolls into town doing what Apollos does. And suddenly, what do we find? Everyone is being ministered to. What does it look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, And another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, and the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul rolls into town, ministers to whom he ministers to. Apollos rolls into town, ministers to whom he ministers to. And what happens? A church grows up. But it's not Paul that matters. It is not Apollos that matters. Neither one of them matters. Christ matters. And Christ is the only one that matters. And Paul does what Paul does, and Apollos does what Apollos does. And somehow or another, in God's grand creation of the orchestra, it all comes together and marries and makes this beautiful melody. And we live our lives like that, constantly waiting for those moments when, like, well, where is this going to be, this grand moment of your life? And we want those grand moments. But you know, most of life is just doing what's right there in front of you. And we go through, and we do these little part, and we do this little part, and you do this little part. And somehow or another, in ways none of us can see, it all comes together. You want a beautiful example of this? About a week and a half ago, I'm walking out of my office. I'm walking out of the building. And another professor walks out. You know, I meet him in the hall, and we're walking out together, right? And he looks at me right as we get outside, and he says, "Hey, Jim, you know the Christian students on campus, right?" You know, this is one of those great questions. It's like, yeah, you know people in California, right? You know, I mean, yeah, I know some of them, right? I know the Christian students on campus, right? He says, "You know, I want you to tell them something for me. I want you to tell them this. This is going to sound like a fake story, but it's actually a true story, right?" He says, "I want you to tell them something for me. I've been a real jerk in my life to the Christian students. I've just been mean to them. I've been terrible, right? But you know what I've realized of late? The Christian students on campus have always been nice to me. They've always been gracious to me. They've always been nice to me. They treat me kindly. And I've realized I've been a real jerk my whole career. And I'm sorry. I want you to tell the Christian students on campus, I'm sorry I have been so mean and such a jerk to all the Christians on campus." And you think about that story. It's kind of weird. Like, you're looking at the guy like, really? But if there's the weirdness, I can almost guarantee it. Not a single student at Mount Holyoke has ever said, "I'm a Christian. You know what I need to do? I need to go talk to this professor who seems like kind of a jerk to Christians, and I need to just be nice to him so he'll realize the error of his ways." That never happened. This guy's actually a very popular professor. I suspect no Christian students have even thought he was a jerk to them, right? They just sort of, you know, they're just being them. And this guy, seeing Christian students just living their lives and being nice and noticing all the people who aren't nice, has suddenly realized, you know what? I was wrong. That's the Christian life right there. That's what's going on in Acts chapter 18. We see Paul getting frustrated and storming out to talk to the Gentiles. We see Apollos storming in to talk to the Jews. And we ask, who was doing the right thing? Well, they both were doing the right thing, because neither one of them is responsible for doing everything. We are all responsible for playing our part, doing our thing. And if we all play our part and we all do our thing, suddenly the book of Acts emerges as a magnificent story of this gospel message going out both to the Jews and to the Gentiles and out to the whole world. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you, God, that we are just a small part of your greater plan, and that, God, you are not expecting us to do all things at all times. But, God, we realize even just doing our small part is often a struggle for us. God, give us the strength this day, give us the strength this week, to just go out and be your ministers on earth, however it is that's set before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.